Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 33. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether enough he has enough to complete it, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish'? Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and he asks for terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." Thus ends the reading.
Thank you, Kathy. So we just heard a scripture that contains the words, "hate your family." And here in the service, we're hearing a lot of extra sounds of small family members. I want to assure you that is coincidental, that correlation is not intentional at all. How many of you here this morning have ever done some sort of home renovation or home remodeling project? Yes, most of us. How many of you have done all of the work on that project yourself? Again, lots of hands. And how many of you have ever started a project like that, and then a little ways through the project, you started to wonder if you'd bitten off a little bit more than you can chew? Yes, I'm seeing some hands here too. So way back in 2018, and doesn't 2018 really feel like way back? Like way back in 2018. Our family had just come home from a trip, and one of us, Amelia or I don't remember which one, we were kind of sick, we had a cold, so we had packed NyQuil with us on the trip. And we were home, and we were relaxing, we hadn't really gotten to unpacking everything yet, and somehow our daughter, Gwendolyn, who wasn't even 2 years old yet, found that bottle of NyQuil. Now you're all starting to feel a little bit worried. I promise that the story doesn't end as badly as it could have. So she finds this bottle of NyQuil, and even though it has a child safety cap on it, that child safety cap meant nothing in her dexterous little toddler hands. So she opened it up, and just as we noticed she had it, before we could do anything about it, she just turned it completely upside down all over our white carpet in the living room. I don't know if you've ever tried to get NyQuil out of a white carpet, but if you ever find yourself in that situation, just don't even bother trying. We tried to clean it, but it was not going to happen. So we said to each other, you know, ever since we moved into this house, we had said that the carpet looked kind of outdated, and we'd like to replace it someday. So now is a great opportunity. But here's the part of the story that some of you may be able to relate to. We didn't just say to each other, let's replace the carpet in the living room. No, we said, you know, this carpet, it extends down the hallway and into all three bedrooms, so really we should replace all of the carpet. And, you know, while we're at it, the linoleum in the kitchen is even more outdated than the carpet, so while we're at it, we should just take care of that as well. And while we're working on it, isn't the carpet in the basement just as outdated as the carpet in the living room? So we should just tear that out too. So that's what we did. And thus began the saga that was the Bashina house flooring remodel. We didn't tear up everything at once. We kind of worked on one room at a time. So it wasn't as deeply disruptive as it could have been, but it was still very disruptive. We had some big ambition, a big project we wanted to get done, but we maybe didn't accurately count the cost in terms of how much time we would have to dedicate to this project. And we were perfectly capable of doing it. We were perfectly capable of tearing the old flooring out and putting the new flooring in. It was just every time there was a good opportunity to actually work on this project, it seemed like something else came up every time. So the project stretched out longer and longer, and the weeks turned to months, turned to years. Every now and then we would have a weekend that we could block out and we would get a room done or part of a room. But it took a long time. And of course, after doing all of that work, then in the fall of 2020, we decided to sell that house anyway. And we didn't really get to enjoy our completed work for very long. In fact, we listed our house and started having showings on October 7th, 2020. October 7th. Can anybody guess when I finalized the flooring in that house that we sold? October 6th! You all are so wise. Yes. Is this something that any of you can relate to? I hope it's not just us. I'm seeing some smiles and maybe some nods. So this is the type of thing that Jesus is trying to get across in the verses that we read today. He gives different examples than replacing flooring, but this is what he's talking about. But before we get into those examples, this passage is a little bit confusing if we don't properly place where Jesus was and who he was talking to. It says at the beginning of this passage that large crowds were traveling with him. So who were these large crowds and where was Jesus traveling to? Because these are really critical questions if we're going to understand this passage. So where was Jesus going? All through the Gospels, Jesus travels to a bunch of different places. And sometimes it really matters where he's going and sometimes it doesn't matter as much. But here, we're in a portion of the Gospel of Luke called the travel narrative. The travel narrative. Earlier in Luke, there's a verse where it says that Jesus turned his face to Jerusalem. He turned his face to Jerusalem, and it's this image of Jesus being determined, setting his face. This is where he's going. And from then on, the rest of this travel narrative is Jesus going to Jerusalem with a very specific purpose. He knows what's going to happen to him there. He's going to be arrested. And as he's traveling, he picks up more and more followers. So who are these crowds? Who are these followers? Again, earlier in Luke, there's a couple of things that happen. So one is that Jesus has been going around Judea just being Jesus. And Jesus just being Jesus attracts followers. He was proclaiming the message of the kingdom, and that was a message that was really appealing to people. It was a message of forgiveness, of repentance, of turning around in a new direction, but also a message of the renewal of all things. Jesus talked about this great overturning where the rich and the powerful would be pulled down and the poor and the lowly would be raised up. Now, if you are one of those poor and lowly, that's a very attractive message. That's something you want to hear more about. And as Jesus went from town to town, he healed people. He would have these experiences with people where after their encounter with Jesus, their mental and physical well-being was changed. They were renewed. They were restored. So again, this is something that is very appealing to people. If someone changes your life like that, you might want to follow them. Or if you hear about someone who can do that and your life needs to be renewed, you might seek that person out. So some of these crowds are made up of people who are following Jesus for these reasons. But the other important aspect of these crowds is that Jesus had laid some groundwork. He had done some preparation. Pastor Amelia talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that as Jesus traveled to Jerusalem, he sent 70 of his disciples ahead of him to prepare the way. And when they came back to Jesus, it says they returned with joy because they were really successful as they went from town to town preparing the way for Jesus. So we can imagine these disciples just spending days traveling from community to community, telling people about what their experience with Jesus had been. Sharing that same message that Jesus has preached, but more importantly, sharing personal experiences of what it was like to be with Jesus. So as Jesus travels to Jerusalem, some of the people that these disciples have told about him, we can presume that they start joining these big crowds as well. So we have these crowds following Jesus and expecting big things from him, expecting to be healed or to be fed or to hear a life-changing word. And Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem. He's walking to Jerusalem with this enormous crowd behind him. And he turns around and he says to the crowd, "A bunch of you should turn around and go home. you should get out of here. I mean, he doesn't use those exact words, but that's basically what Jesus says. Jesus is trying to make these crowds smaller. Three different times he says, unless you do this, unless you do something, you cannot be my disciple. So why would he do that? He's asking these crowds to count the cost. He tells them if you were going to build a tower, you would make sure that you would have the money to finish it first so that you won't be ridiculed. If you're going to go off to war, you're going to make sure that you think you can win the battle. Otherwise, you're going to suffer a great defeat, right? And Jesus says following him is like that. And he uses some pretty serious language to drive home that point. So as I said at the beginning, unless someone hates his family, they cannot be my disciple, Jesus says. I mean, this one is particularly hard to hear and hard to square with the rest of Jesus' teachings. We may think, I thought Jesus just wants us to love everyone. Why would he say we need to hate anyone, let alone our family? Well, this word hate here isn't functioning how we think of the word hate. Instead, the word that is translated here is, it's an over-exaggeration of something that's more akin to detachment. Detachment. So another way to say this is, if you aren't willing to detach yourself from your family, you cannot be my disciple. Still a hard word. And Jesus says, if you cannot carry the cross, you cannot be my disciple. And if you can't give away all of your possessions, you can't be my disciple. These are really extreme statements. Detach from your family. Carry your cross. And when Jesus says this, he really means martyrdom. Give away all of your possessions. And so we might hear these words and think to ourselves, if that is the cost, if those are the criteria for following Jesus, well then, no, I can't follow Jesus. Or I don't want to follow Jesus. And probably that's what some of the people in these huge crowds thought too. So why would Jesus say this? And what's more, how can it be of any use to any of us? Well, think about where Jesus was and where Jesus was going. Jesus was going to Jerusalem. Jesus was going to be arrested, to have an experience of extreme hardship, and then to actually be on the cross. A person could not or should not have followed Jesus into that situation unless they were serious, unless they were willing to detach themselves from their family, because who knew when or if they'd be able to return? Unless they were able to detach themselves from their possessions, because what good would their possessions be in the face of arrest and trial like Jesus? Unless they were willing to carry their cross. Because if they followed Jesus to the end, that's what they might literally be called to do, to follow Jesus to the very end. That is where Jesus was going. And if the people in this crowd wanted to follow him, that's where they needed to be prepared to go to. They needed to understand that following Jesus didn't just mean getting healed and getting inspired. It meant going with Jesus to Jerusalem. But we are not they, and now is not then. If I want to be a Christian, does that mean that I can't do that as a husband, or as a father, or as an uncle, or as a son? If I want to be a disciple, does that mean I can't do that if I receive a paycheck, or own a home, or drive a car? If I want to follow Jesus, does that mean I need to expect to follow Jesus into martyrdom? I think the answer is no. Those were the costs that the people in those crowds needed to be prepared to pay, but those are not likely to be the costs demanded from us in this room. Instead, what are our costs? We live in a culture that is still largely Christian or Christian influenced rather than actively hostile to Christianity like the Roman world of Jesus' early followers. So our costs are likely to be more individualized than easily generalized. But In the historical moment that we are in, that is marked by division, what is the cost of being a bringer of peace? In a culture of aggression, what is the cost of intentionally cultivating compassion? In a world that demands instant answers, what is the cost of embracing questions and mystery? What is the cost of saying that God is with us, of defaulting to generosity rather than scarcity, of seeking justice even though knowing what that means can sometimes feel confusing or fluid? What is the cost of growing in forgiveness no matter how wronged we've been? Those things are following Jesus. And it doesn't come without a cost. That cost may be material, it may be emotional, it may be social. So why would we do it? Why would we tear up the flooring in the inner rooms of our hearts when we can see stretching out ahead of us how many weekends it will take us to complete the renovation? In a moment, all of us worshiping here together will be welcoming a new traveling companion in this journey, a new worker in this renovation project. In baptizing Daisy, we are proclaiming that we will help her bear these costs and walk this journey. But if there are these costs, why would we do this? Why would we initiate Daisy into this movement? It's because we who are here bear witness, declare that the costs are worth it, that the life of discipleship produces a life of abundance, that the costs of the journey are infinitely outweighed by the fruit of the labors. May we declare this in the life of Daisy, surround her in love as she begins her life of discipleship, and as we commit to Daisy, may we renew our commitments to the way of Jesus as well. Because there are costs. It is a renovation. It is a journey. It is a life of commitment. But it is one of joy and peace and abundance. May we count the costs and be disciples.